Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration today is our Romans text, which is chapter 11, 33 through 12:8. I'm just going to read the first two verses of chapter 12 for you, because I really do believe it just sets the whole context of what Paul is presenting to us here for our spiritual development. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul is telling us, first of all, you can hear, again, the context is this new fledgling church is growing a great proportion. God has sent the Apostle Paul out into the Gentile world, and he's making his way in several journeys throughout Asia Minor. And he's preaching the gospel. And when people come to faith, or the first place he went to, when he would come into any town throughout that region, there was still a great Jewish population in every town throughout Asia Minor, going all the way back to the Babylonian captivity some 500 years before. And after the Jews were released to return and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple under Cyrus, King Cyrus of the Persians, many of the people that were throughout that empire stayed where they were. Only a few went back. And where they were, they set up synagogues and they began to teach there. And then often they would come on those major feasts, according to the law, they would return to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem at the height, especially at Passover, would swell to 2 million plus people in that region. It was an incredible thing. So when Paul went out to preach the gospel, the first place he stopped was the Jewish synagogue. Because he says also at the first chapter of this Romans text that he says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Why is that? Again, the gospel are not human words. They're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to bring the truth that Jesus is the Christ, even as Peter confessed in our text today. That was the truth that the church would be built on. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So the Word of God, spiritual conversion by the power of the gospel, whenever you hear it, and at times it can be people sitting in the pews that have been in these pews for years, and all of a sudden the power of God of the gospel hits them, and they believe. I mean, a light comes on. That power and the scriptures are not like human words. They're infused with the power of God's Spirit. And it's also empowered by the will of God. For God desires that none should perish, but all come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. That is the will of God. Both Jew and Gentile, there is none that God does not call and desire to come into the salvation that he has prepared for us in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ began his ministry, what was his message? It was simple. Of all the teaching he did, he said, "Repent and believe the good news." What is the good news? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that was sent by the Father because he so loved the world to redeem the world, not only for our forgiveness of sins, but much more than that, the restoration of the whole creation that had fallen. That's what's going on here. And so Paul addresses, especially, I think this is heavy towards the Gentile members, because again, they didn't have the catechetical structure that the Jewish society had for the people. The synagogue where they could hear regularly daily the reading of the Word of God and instructions from their pastors of how to live that faith out, the faith of Abraham. That's exactly what it was, but the Gentiles didn't have that kind of structure. And so that's why Paul digs right down in the text, and he really makes this analogy like the Old Testament sacrifice, but also even as Jesus himself presented his body as a living sacrifice, the one holy, innocent Son of God. He shed his blood to pay for our sins. But the apostle says, by the mercies of God. He isn't coming under a structure like the law of Moses, where he commanded, thus says the Lord, do this. No, to those who have believed the gospel and have the Spirit of God in them, the Spirit is poured into their hearts, the love of God. And the works of the law, no longer is the church trying to establish its righteousness by good church going or by any kind of works of benevolence within serving God, that God will be happy with that. It can't happen. You can't be justified by keeping the law. But you must believe. And when true conversion happens, the fruits of that faith and of the obedience to the law is going to flow out of your heart. Even as our liturgy says at the beginning, you know, if we say that we have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light according to the knowledge of God, and we walk in that light, what does it do? It provides fellowship amongst one another. Do you know that there is really no fellowship unless we're abiding in that light and in the truth of Jesus Christ? Then it provides real fellowship. And oh, by the way, real fellowship manifests itself. You don't live as an island unto yourself in your community. You pick up the gifts that God has given you. You love one another. Paul's going to go into that. We're going to cover that a little bit more here. But he pleads to you, not like from the law, but from the grace of God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And he says it's your only reasonable service. Give yourself to him, even as Jesus gave himself for you. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where does the growth and the maturity of faith come from? It comes by throwing off, not being conformed to the philosophies and the ideologies and the false teachers that are out there, but it's casting those worldly precepts off and conforming yourself to the will of God and to his word. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will be like that one that heard my sayings and put them into action. The storms of life came, but that house stood. But it wasn't like those who sat in the pews, listened to the word of God, never applied it to their life. When the storms of life and everything came, guess what? Those houses fell. There was division, there was divorce, there was brokenness, there was agony and all kinds of things and division within the world. No. He tells us, don't be conformed to the patterns of the world, but be conformed to the will of God. Know what that perfect is. Test it. Prove it for yourself. Grow in that knowledge. That's what God's telling you to do. But when you come to that knowledge, you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins the Christian experience in our parishes. Once you know the truth, but he says, now, do not think of yourself more highly than you should. But think soberly. Understand that you are just a sinner redeemed by the grace of God, not by self-righteous works or anything else. The grace of God reached down into your life. He knocked at that door, even like that picture in the book of Revelation that are in many Christian houses, the door where Christ is knocking at that door. If you ever looked at that door, there's no handle on that door. God doesn't force his way in or open it up and just come in unless you answer the door. That Spirit of God knocks at your heart every time you encounter the Word, every time you hear it or you encounter a Christian in our society, the Holy Spirit's knocking at your heart. He says, but when you come to serve the Lord, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think soberly, according to the measure of faith that God has given you. And I don't care how old you are when you come to the faith, or maybe by the grace of God, you grew up in that faith and you've always abided in that faith. I see a lot of that as well. But regardless, if you come and you heard the gospel for the first time, you could be 70 years old. You still, even like human development, You still need to go through, you know, your childhood, the milk, and then adolescence, and then finally you reach a maturity in Christ that serves the Lord with gladness and cheerfulness and faithfulness to His Word. Paul tells us when we come, every time anybody's brought into the church by the grace of God through the gospel, that God gives a gift to every one of you. Every one of you has been given some kind of gift, whether it would be prophesying or teaching or the work of encouragement and exhortation. Or he says here, some of you may be given to earn money and be generous and liberal in the giving and supporting of the gospel, not only for your parishes, but maybe world missions. That's your gift. There's many of those that are sitting out there. But everybody has a gift. Even your very presence here is a gift. Because in the social hour, when we exchange and interact with each other, you know, some of us walk in here and the week really beat us up, right? We can have some really hard weeks. And somebody might have the gift of just compassion. Say, what's going on? I can see you're troubled. And they might share with you. You can love them and understand and then begin to intercede and pray for them. How can you pray for your brothers and sisters who are weak in the faith if you never talk to them? If you never have fellowship or a relationship with them? Because remember, the first thing about our relationship, we have a relationship, God. We don't just know about Him. The things about, we know Him. I love that clause from the old Roman, actually, Baltimore Catechism, when it says, why did God create us? It says He created us. There's three parts. Listen to the first one. God created us to know Him, not just about Him. To know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him in this world and the next. That's what He created us for. The apostle here is pleading with us in the text. You know, when the Spirit knocks, when Christ saved you, he set your will free from the bondage of sin and death. As Paul talked to us in Romans about, he says, you know, I saw that the law was good, but I found no way to perform it because there was another law in my members, the law of sin and death, that held me captive not to be able to do the things I knew I should do and refrain from doing the things I know I shouldn't do. But when you come to the gospel, He gives you, He sets that will free. And so you can listen to the admonition of the apostle here. You can willfully lay your life down, your body, as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God. You can begin to test what His good and perfect and acceptable will is. Through your devotions in the morning, I don't know if you have a devotion aid or whatever you use, but you need to encounter the Word of God to be able to grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do we respond? Again, we don't respond as Christians, brothers and sisters, because the law is coming down, that we have this lawgiver that says this is religion and you better walk in it the right way. No, we have a God that gently knocked. He provided everything for our salvation. And He says, come and drink of the water freely. And then His apostle is saying, listen, to you that may not know religion, especially again to the Gentiles, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Join in your relationship and grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you know the Father, you love Him, and you love His Son, and you love His people. That's what we're to grow in. Because there is no greater message. In fact, again, I swear that the first John or the Gospel of John 3:16 is the whole heart of why we're here. Because after the fall, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Because He loved you so much that He would pay for that penalty of the fall and gather you to Himself. That is His promise. That's what He extends to you every day. When He comes knocking, open the door. Amen.